You know, brethren, at this stage of the convention, at this particular time, I feel I'm just as the disciples must have felt when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, with our Lord. And there they saw that heavenly vision. They saw with the Master Moses and Elijah, and this was a view of what the glorious kingdom will be, and they will be involved in that. And how they were so exhilarated and how they were so thrilled and upbuilt in their hearts. Then they had to turn around and come back down the mountain. I feel like we are on that descent, and we are coming down. And the disciples, subsequent to their excursion to the top of the mountain, encountered severe trials. From that mountain, there were many criticisms, and he had many encounters with his critics. And so today, we're coming down the mountain on this Sunday afternoon, but Monday morning, we're going to be down in the valley. Monday morning, we're going to have the responsibilities of picking up where we left off on Friday night to come to this place. And also we have the additional responsibility, however, to make our peace with the Internal Revenue Service. And tomorrow night, I am sure that throughout this country, there will be upwards of millions of people rushing to the post office, which will be kept open until midnight so that there will be the stamp and the postmark of the 17th of April so that they will be getting their tax return back in time. You know, taxes are a part of life. It's a cliche where they say there's nothing certain in life but death and taxes. But you know it's true from a worldly point of view. Taxes is a part of corporate or part of public life. We cannot be in a government without some sort of organization, as we all know that the worst form of government is better than no government at all, and therefore to finance and to make possible organized government, taxes, revenue must be generated. And so, in America at least, every Ides of March or 15th of April, there is a rush to fill out a form which is called 1040. That is the tax form that is used in our particular revenue system. But before we analyze that, I thought we'd just talk a little bit about taxes themselves. It is as old as humankind. It was established in Israel where there was tithes. It was a form of taxes. There was a temple tax. We know that the master paid taxes. You remember that the Pharisees, together with their compatriots, the Herodians, and they were the lawyers. They were the ones who were concerned also with the functioning of government. So they wanted to make sure that their part of the income was assured. They wanted to entrap the master. And no better way was it to use this civic, secular means to get at the master, because they were more concerned with eliminating him as a religious threat. But the brilliance, so they thought, master plan was to entrap the master so that maybe now Rome and Caesar will find a charge against him and eliminate this pest from our ranks. And so they approached him and asked him in a hypocritical manner, "Oh yes, oh Lord, we know that you are a wise one and that you would be able to answer this difficult question. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar?" Now, the nefarious scheme was, if he said yes, he certainly would be alienating the people about him, the Hebrew people, who were very, very restless and resentful against the unfair taxation of this taskmaster room. On the other hand, if he said no, then of course immediately he would be charged with sedition against the state as almost rebellion or an incitement to riot. And therefore they thought they had a perfect trap for him. Well, you all know the Spirit of the Lord. Yes, give me a coin. Whose image is this? Oh, this is Caesar? Well, all right. Render unto Caesar the things of the Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. And of course, they were astounded. They were completely befuddled, and the account says that afterwards they did not question him any longer. So the master recognized taxation. There's also another instance that is written in the Gospels of that temple tax and the fish, you remember, that was drawn out of the lake, and there it was in its mouth, a coin, and the master told them that, yes, that would be the sufficient tax to cover. But the thought is that taxation is a burdensome process. You remember how it was caused the division of the tribes of Israel, the breakup of the kingdom, after the excesses of Solomon, which was due to excess taxation. His successor, his son, Rehoboam, wanted to continue the same lifestyle of his father, and he was urged to do so by his young advisors against the contrary evident advice of his senior advisors. And he said, I'm going to institute an even more rigid tax policy. My father whips you with lashes. I will whip you with serpents. And out of that harsh tax program, there was the rebellion. And under Jeroboam, the ten tribes migrated north, and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were the southern kingdom. Also, this country, this native country of ours, was established. The spark that really started off the American Revolution, they say, was the Boston Tea Party, where the colonists were just rebelling against an unfair tax on tea from Mother England. So that has always been a vexing problem for humankind, and for us as well. And I would just like to just now draw our minds from the secular and from the physical to more the sublime. That tax form, 1040 tax form, I would like to help you fill out. We fill out it for Caesar, and I think now we also are responsible for filing it out and filing our tax 1040 to God. And I thought we'd just go down the line and just consider a few line by lines of how we are to file that form so that it will be acceptable not only to Caesar, because if we file that improperly, you may be sure that Internal Revenue Service Department will sooner or later send you a notice in the mail of violation. So often we do not feel that our failure to fill out our form properly will result in violation from our Heavenly Father until sometimes it's too late, or until he has to notify us through means which are equally unpleasant as IRS's notification might be as well. So we thought we would just go down the line and make some spiritual applications as well. The first line that you will encounter in the body of the form, after the usual boilerplate of the identification, will be a line called wages. And the wages is the basic income of the individual. It is the bread and butter items that pays the ongoing expenses of daily life. And if there is any surplus, that is all to the gain. In scriptural terms, we know that Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have wages. We have received wages from our father Adam, and that was a legacy of sin and death. But now we have a new possibility, the wages of the gift of life, eternal life, from our Heavenly Father, if we would come to Him on His terms and seek to be in His employ. And if we are, then we will receive wages from our new employer, no longer under the bondage of Adam and of Satan, but now on the bottom of unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said that he was now a bond slave, a bond servant. He said, "Henceforth let no man bother me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He now had been branded now by a new employer, and he was receiving now wages from another source. And those wages that we are to receive are the wages that come from one's indenture, from one's being committed to that new employer. And that, in our instance, was that of consecration. We have pledged ourselves to serve Him and to accept His terms of employment, to enter into our employment contract, and there to accept His terms. And His terms are simply that we are now to accept His conditions, which is faith in His dear Son who paid our ransom, and then to submit our all, our total assets, not simply our daily labor, but all that we possess and own. And then if we would just sign them over to Him in consecration and in baptism, then we now accept Him as our new employer and our wage giver and paymaster. Well, we do. And at the point of consecration, God accepts all of our resources that we may have, and then He turns around and gives them back to us and says, "Now, I want you to use these wages, these resources, in my employ, and from henceforth, you are my bond servant." Those are the wages that we get day by day as we serve our new master. And in that service, we have daily payments as well. And it's what we do with those wages that accounts for what the form ultimately works down to, and the bottom line is total income, earned income, and how we use what the Lord has entrusted to us will determine the product of that bottom line. And so now we have our wages, what we do with them, how we invest them, how we employ them determines our ultimate income and our standing. And so we go down the form and we realize that the next line that we will see is the line of interest. You see, an interest income, a part of our wages, whatever we have, all that we have been entrusted with, now is to be expended on behalf of our new employer, our Lord. And interest is what is returned as a guaranteed payment for an investment that we may have made of our wages. It is a periodic return that we can expect. And how True, that is, in spiritual terms, dear friends. We are certain of our daily interests. We are surely of our periodic return. We are certain of basic benefits. We know that our bread and water is secure. We know, as the Master tells us in Matthew 6, 31 through 34, that we are not to fret. We are not to be concerned about such matters as our daily bread. Take no thought saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink, wherewith we shall be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need, that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We are then guaranteed periodic income, that this interest income is assured to us. And we know that this is a guarantee that we can count on. Paul, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, or you all know that beautiful 19th verse, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." All of our needs are supplied. You know, we are assured that, but seeing it sometimes form and come, it can be a wonderful experience. One of my fondest childhood memories, and as I grew up after the, or just at the tail end of the Great Depression, I knew my dear mother. She had to take care of three boys and my dad in the middle of the Depression. I don't know if many of you, well, remember some of those days, the bread lines, the selling of the apples, the alphabetical government soup agencies, and how they're trying to come out of the throes of a economic collapse of this country. They say it's a Great Depression. Everybody was poor, and they didn't know anything else but poverty. Well, relatively speaking. And I remember my mother more than once. I would see her sometimes on her knees praying, "What can we do? I hope, dear Lord, you will solve this problem for us." And you know, as I grew up, she was telling me her favorite scripture. And that happened to be Psalms 37:15. "Once I was young, but now I am old. But never have I seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread." And I tell you, dear friends, that was so beautifully exhibited in her life. That was a lesson of reassurance that the interest is there. That truly the God is faithful to his word. He will never leave nor forsake. As you invest more in his plan and his bonds and his bank, the more assurance you have of his security and collateral and safety. But then, beyond the second line, there's another line. And that line has to do with dividends. And dividends are quite different from interest, which is a periodic guarantee of payment. And those payments are only as good as the backer of those bonds. And we know that the one who is behind the bonds of his bank is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler and owner of the universe. So there's no default possibility there. But when it comes to dividends, they are the, what you might call, risk capital. It is a reward for putting forth an effort and willingness to take a chance willingness to put your capital at risk. And for it, you will receive a commensurate reward or return. And how we see in spiritual terms how risk capital is so important and so rewarding. How we see that there were so many of God's people of heroic faith who were determined or called heroes because they were willing to take a chance. In fullness of confidence, they put forth their interests on the line and were able to stand up for what they believed was the wishes of their master. Oh, you replete, the scriptures are just replete with such outstanding examples as the three Hebrew boys who took a risk when there was that image set up. And they were told to bow down and worship them, and they refused. And then faced the threat of the fiery furnace and did not relent in the slightest. They took a risk, and look at the reward, the dividends that paid off. They were elevated and right into the very high governorship of the many provinces of Babylon. And then look at Daniel himself, how he risked his faith, his life, by an open window, praying day and night, morning and evening, in spite of the edict of the king that he should not do so. And faced the lions then, and emerged with a wonderful testimony to his God. And Nebuchadnezzar did recognize that this was the God that was mightier than all the others in the kingdom, and that he should be respected. And those that were trying to entrap Daniel by their suggestion of setting up that statue, they in turn themselves were trapped in court by their own devices. Well, we could just go right through the pages of Holy Writ to delineate and to use to illustrate those who are willing to take a risk for righteousness. Just think of Ananias. Unknown, but he lived somewhere in the vicinity of Damascus. And suddenly this man from Jerusalem, this Saul of Tarsus, was coming, and he was breathing fire and wrath against Christians in Damascus. And now apparently I have a mission to approach that man and share with him our faith and to tell him about maybe all of the brethren that might be in Damascus that he would be contacting. And can we trust him? Is it safe? His reputation is fearful. But yet he knew. That was the mandate he had from his God. He took that dangerous mission, as it were, and he carried it out so successfully. He was willing to take a chance because to him his faith was so real that it wasn't any more a matter of chance, now a matter of certainty. But he was willing to make that risk. And so around us today we see brethren who are willing to sacrifice in various projects, not only for one another, oh, as I see how our brethren are so supportive of each other. We're getting so few that become more precious as that happens. And we need each other, and we therefore are more bound together. And it is so beautiful to see even at convention how there are little gestures of support and of outreach and of helping, not just physically, but also anticipating the spiritual needs and willing to share and to give to one another. Those are the kind of investments that really pay rich dividends in God's arrangements. And now, going down the line, we find that there is the next line 4, his capital gains. and capital losses. And you know, when you're dealing with these government forms, they get so complex and so breaking down in this. There's topics and there's subtopics and there's breaking categories. And they break, therefore, this capital gains into losses, then long-term losses and short-term losses. And you got to go through all these manipulations to work out a final figure. And so it is that we have, spiritually speaking, capital gains and capital losses. And what are they? Well, a capital gain is one in which the value of our investments, what we've put our assets into, ultimately is. It may be worth more than when we made that investment, or it may mean less. And it depends now on how we handle that investment as to whether it will be a gain or a loss. Well, you know, as we consider our investments in the efforts of our lives, you remember how the Master sat by the temple in his last weeks of life? And there was a fascinating story. I think a master was a people's watcher. You know, people, I love to go, for example, into an airport and while away some of the waiting time for the flight and just watch people come along and try to, you know, imagine their little scenario, what maybe their life is like or what maybe they are doing or the expression on their faces, what it might possibly imply. And, you know, the master was sitting by the temple and there he saw a treasury box and people coming by and putting their contributions to the temple in it. And, you know, he would see the Pharisee coming and holding up his couples of shekels or pulling out a little purse and dropping them in rather ostentatious fashion. And then there was this very humble, probably in very tagged clothes, just walking up to that box and simply taking out a small little pencil and can hardly see the coin and just drops it in and probably walks away. And he said, "Now, not my disciples. You see all of that nice panorama there? You know, that one little woman with her two little pencils, insignificant, as in one farthing, insignificant amount, she gave in more than all of these other well-to-do, well-heeled people, because she gave everything that she had. She gave with her heart. She gave all that she could because she sincerely believed that what she was doing was worshiping God, and this is the way to do it." And, you know, he said he didn't give any further analysis of what she'd get for that, but I'm sure the implication is that because of her purity of heart, she was far more reverential, far more worshipful and acceptable to Jehovah than any and all of the other contributions. And the disciples, soon after that, observed and wondered, "Well, now, Master, what will, we've given all. Now, yes, that's true, she gave all, but so have we. Now, we have given all that we have. Now, what return can we expect? What capital gains are we going to get out of our commitment to following your precepts and worshiping God as you have instructed?" And you know, the answer that he gives is just so beautiful. Now, there are two accounts of this very same incident. And I think what we'll read here is, the first is the Matthew account. And we note that he says in Matthew 19, 27 to 29, he tells the disciples that they are 27 to 29. 99. I'm sorry, Matthew 19, 27. You know, sometimes these pages don't cooperate. And in which he tells them that they are going to get tenfold and in the kingdom eternal life. Now let me just read it precisely so that there's no question. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have thereafter? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Hundredfold, that's quite a gracious capital gains. But not only a hundredfold, but it says, and shall inherit. As if to say that not you will have an inheritance even with that hundredfold. And amplifying, I believe, on that point is Mark 10, 28 to 30. And there he is a little bit more explicit. He says, Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, that there is no man that hath left house, or brother, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. See, it was all complete. There was no reservation. Everything was given and forsaken. But he shall receive an hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, but with the proviso, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now he's saying, even now and here, you are getting a hundredfold more than you are surrendering. You are hundredfold in all of your lives and blessings. And I will say how we have all been proving the veracity and the truthfulness of that statement. I would challenge, and I will ask, who of any of you here would be willing to exchange the promises that you have and the hopes that is before you and the commitment that you have made in consecration? Who of you would be willing to exchange that for, I sometimes used before, all of Mr. Bill Gates's fortune? May I see any hands that would be willing to make such an exchange? Oh, yes. You have more than a hundredfold return even here and now. And you may have lost. You may have felt the estrangement from friends and neighbors and those, even relatives, because of your stand for righteousness and truth. But you have a family, and I've heard so much of that in this sweet fellowship of this convention. You have a family together and a oneness that you wouldn't substitute for all those secular, earthly relationships that you may have forsaken and which have forsaken you. Yes, your capital gains are great. Or we could go into long-term and short-term. But there are also capital losses. You know, you're not guaranteed that your investment's always going to be successful. And I see our time is running, so we cannot go into that. But I would just say that, look at the Pharisees. What a great capital loss they lost. They put their investments in opposing this man of Galilee, this itinerant preacher. And what did they lose? They lost the blessings that could have been theirs. They could have been Israel could have been the better nation then and there, and they would have been sealed up and had a monopoly on the high calling had they accepted. But no, they rejected. They were hard of heart, and their gains were turned to losses. Short term, long term. Yes, when we invest in God, when we work for God, we may not get immediate results. Maybe years later that we will see the return of what good we may have done now. It may not be in the other kingdom land that will be possible. I see that we've not even begun to go down our list. We were going to go down to the next would be the royalties and rents and payment by others for the facilities or services we have rendered to them. We would also be considering the estimated tax, how we are to daily give our account to the Lord and to lay aside for us treasures in heaven, to make our daily reports so that we have waiting for us those credits that would be applied to us at tax time. We don't have time to go into our bottom line and then to go into, alas, our accounting and our giving of the accounting and our settlement of debts. Because in the settlement of debts, you are expected to make your payment and make it on time under penalty. And what is that penalty? If because of perhaps of mismanagement or fraud, or because of negligence, your business, I'm thinking mainly of the corporate world, the business is unable to meet its obligations. If it's unable to pay the tax collector, oh, there are consequences. And there are dire consequences many times. There are two possibilities, as a matter of fact. There's what they call chapter 10 and chapter 11. You know, chapter 10 I can consider first. I wish we had time to really go into these things in a little more specifics. But chapter 10 in the bankruptcy law is stating that if a company is insolvent, they have no assets, they have just allowed their business to run into the ground, well, they simply have to go out of business. There's nothing to be left. And you know, in the spiritual realm, once we fill out our 1040s and as we pay our taxes, we too can enter chapter 10. Go to chapter Hebrews 10 and turn to, I think it's the 16th chapter. Now, let me see if I can just pick that one out. Chapter 10, in which the apostle tells us, 10:28 and 29, those who have run out of their credit, who no longer have collateral, who have no backing, who have lost all of their security. What does he say to them? Well, I'm going to read that. And Mr. Chairman, I hope you will forgive me. And they will then have to take the consequences of complete bankruptcy. But what is the condition that they find themselves in? Chapter 10, 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of Man, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That is utter bankruptcy. They have certainly run out of credit. They have nothing, no security whatever, because all of their value has been lost, since the value was all in the blood, was all in that covenant of sacrifice, and therefore they have nothing left but to be non-existent. The corporation goes out of existence, and yes, the new creature of such a one goes out of existence too in second death. Chapter 10, by not paying their taxes, not paying their daily dues that is due under the laws of God. And then finally to chapter 11. And chapter 11 is another fascinating part of the bankruptcy law. there you are going into what they call receivership. Receivership means that you still have some assets, you still have some credit, you still have viability, and therefore you may be able to pull out of your financial dilemma. You can salvage something in your business. And so you go to the court. And the court will take over the running or the decisions of what to do to put your operation, your business on a more functioning and profitable level and bring you back to financial health. Well, isn't that a beautiful picture of what the great company is like? They have depleted some of their assets, but not completely. They have not been making their taxes payments. They've not been faithful in their daily commitments, and therefore they've gotten behind, and they have to now be given over to the court. And the court has to give them some new planning, some bitter experiences so that they can come back on their feet. Isn't that what happens with the great company? They have got to go through great tribulation. They have to be reorganized. They still have some assets. They still believe. They still have some credit. And therefore, they are salvageable. Well, brethren, I'm sorry to have to stop. But tomorrow is the last day, and if you haven't filed physically or filed to Caesar, the more important thing is make sure you file to God. Make sure that you're submitting your taxes, your obligations to Him. Render to Caesar the things that aren't Caesar's, but our lives is to render to God the things that are God's. May God add His blessing.